today. Good morning.
Morning.
Name of the Lord this morning. The difference between an old man and a young man is about that much. Let's pray. Lord, we have sung of the wonder of Christ and the hope of salvation and the joy of it. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk away this morning with that on our hearts and minds, that joy of salvation and the response to it in our lives. Lord, and help it to filter through the rest of our week. Help this first day of the week to be a preparation for the rest of our week as we represent you in this world. Lord, we carry that joy, that perspective. Help us, Lord, to communicate that in life and word. In Jesus' name, amen. We kind of are a culture in need of heroes. We're so hard-pressed to find heroes that we've turned to comic book heroes. Have you noticed that? Have you seen all the movies that... comic books were always there, right, since B.C., I guess. I don't know, but Green Lantern, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Iron Man,
Fantastic Four,
the X-Men, all those guys, all those superhuman with superhuman powers. Periodically, you know, there will be a slip in a Russell Wilson or a... and by the way, blessed are you this morning for not staying home and watching the Seahawks game. To you, there shall be victory. Oh, wow. No checking the score either. But the Bible and life is actually full of heroes, and we're encouraged to give attention. We have heroes amongst us, you know? People who have walked with the Lord for decades and decades and decades. And we see them, and we watch them, and we observe. They've had good times, and they've had bad times, and they're walking with the Lord. And we thank God for that example. And for those heroes, the scripture is full of them as well. And we are instructed to give attention to those. We mentioned last week, let's turn it on. There we go. In Hebrews, a passage that addresses that. And the Hebrews were, this letter was written to a group of people, and they were actually participating in the work of ministry at a difficult time, at a critical time in the church's history. And the writer of Hebrews just says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish." And he was not saying that they weren't, but keep it up, you know? Keep it up. Don't get sluggish. And to encourage them, he says, "But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And of course, if you're familiar with that particular book, you know about chapter 11 and just about that hall of fame of faith and those people that believed that God, believed God's promise and waited and waited and waited. And even though that promise wasn't realized in their day, they believed and they trusted. They continued to walk with their God. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Christians to look at those who have gone before you. Second Sunday of the month, joy writes a bio of a book review of some missionary, usually. Those are great encouragements. People who have walked with the Lord. But it's not just missionaries. It's anyone who has trusted in God through thick and thin, have walked a life. We look at those people and we are encouraged. And there's things about them that we can learn to imitate as well. And of course, the one that we imitate, the one that we look to first and foremost is Jesus Christ, our trailblazer, the one who made the way for us to God the Father. So the writer in Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and that cloud of witnesses, by the way, are those faithful people. Those faithful people, those witnesses that bear witness to God's faithfulness as they waited faithfully on Him. He said, "As therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He's talking about a lifestyle of faith. And then he says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is the foremost of those witnesses because he's the one that blazed the trail and gave us the ideal model of faith. And this is why he's the author, and this is why he is the perfecter, and this is why the author of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Watch him. He's the winner of our salvation. He's the hope of glory. Of course, the Christian life is much more than just imitation, right? It's not just imitation. There is a work going on from the inside out that enables us to follow Christ and to model, use Him as a model and those around us that follow Christ. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the indwelling Spirit of God as we live life day in and day out, refining our responses to both hardship and blessing. Yeah? Life is both, right? Hardship and blessing. Right? Y'all agree? And the Lord is at work refining us in our response to both. In our response to both. But we do have need to see others who are growing in faith, who have gone before us. Take a look at those around you this morning. Like I said, there are those here. Take a look. Take a look at their lives. Watch them. Listen to them. The Bible is filled with the witness of good examples as well as the warnings from bad ones. So this Advent season, we just want to take a look at some of those examples as Luke tells the story in Luke chapter 1. Last week, our model was Mary. And she was a model and is a model of surrender. Have you thought about it this week? Have you thought about it? And by the way, that surrender is normal believing stuff. It's not above normal. It's not super normal. It's what normal Christianity is. It's normal surrender. Watchman Nee wrote a book years ago called The Normal Christian Life. And the normal Christian life was all about this life that was given to God, lock, stock, and barrel. That's normal. When we come to Jesus, we come holy. Yes, we are learning. And yes, we are in a process. And yes, we are learning what that means and what that looks like. And yes, God is at work in us, revealing those barriers that keep us from expressing that fully. But that is salvation. Salvation isn't just a ticket out of hell or a ticket to heaven. It's life. and it's a committed life to God Almighty. That's normal. So think about Mary, a betrothed Nazareth teenager, informed by an angel that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and that she would conceive a holy child, the Son of the Most High, the Savior from sins, the one whose kingdom would never come to an end. Think about Mary. Talk about being on the cliff edge of the unknown. Think about all the ramifications of this young betrothed teenager receiving this announcement. And after the angel's mysterious answer to her simple how, she responded, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." That's normal Christianity. So as we look at Mary, Mary sets the mark for believing God when faced with the unknown. Her surrender to God's purpose sets the standard for all who would present themselves as a living sacrifice, and in so doing, experiencing life transformation that follows. She sets that standard. Let's eliminate that. It's interesting, isn't it? Like when Paul talks about your reasonable act of worship, which is to surrender to God everything. He says in the very next passage that this surrender is actually all about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's just what happens when you surrender. When you say, "Yes, God, here I am." Today, another hero of faith, someone to imitate, and that is Elizabeth in her joy. Joy of Elizabeth. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, would you? There's a backstory, and Dale, we read a little bit of that backstory, but let's view it again. Luke 1, verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." That's a kind way of saying they were really old folks. "They were both righteous in the sight of God." That doesn't mean that they were sinless, but instead what it means is that they loved God and they believed Him and they participated in what He asked of them, including making sacrifice for their sins. They were a righteous couple. Luke goes on and says in verse 8, "Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning." So there were divisions of priests in the tribe of Levi. And there were hundreds of priests. Hundreds of them. And not everybody got to perform in the temple. But they would participate in the sacrifices, and they would draw lots at the end of the day to see who would get to go into the temple and burn incense and offer prayers. And the prayers would be for Israel. And Zacharias got it. That day. That means that was his one time, because you only got one opportunity. Once you got the lot to go in and do this particular act of worship and prayer, your name was withdrawn. This was the day that he won, and it was the only day he was going to go in. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And so here he is, and he has been chosen to go into the holy place and offer prayers. Obviously, God was guiding the events. So the priest was inside, and the people were waiting outside. with the chosen priest to offer the incense and pray on behalf of the nation. The incense were not the prayers. The incense was the representation of the prayers. And when the people would see the smoke from the incense, they would begin to pray as well. And guess what the prayer was? Lord, deliver us. Bring your Messiah. You know how long they had been doing this custom? Six centuries. Since Babylon. For 600 years. Every day, the priest would lead the people in prayer during this time for Israel, for deliverance, and for the Messiah. Wow. When you read this passage and you get a little bit of the background to it, it's just well worth reflecting on. God's work and what's going on. So these assembled worshipers were the faithful in Israel who were waiting and praying for deliverance. They were faithful believers. They were the God-fearers. And they came to pray. 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 Just like some of you. And I think it's interesting that, yes, they were praying. And they were praying according to God's promises. But who was in control of the timing, brothers and sisters? Who was in control of the timing? They had been praying for 6 centuries. 600 years. And many of them, most of them, were dead. Who had been praying? They did not see it. Right there, there's an example for us. Amazing. And so there he is, doing this priestly worship. And the angel, in verse 11, of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." Zacharias, you just happened to be that guy that was praying on this day that I have chosen to respond to as far as timing is concerned. You're the lucky guy. You're the lucky guy, Zacharias. But Zacharias was kind of holding back because he probably hadn't experienced too many conversations with angels, and this was just like too much. And then he says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." That him means that this is not the Messiah. John is not the Messiah, but he is going to be a forerunner of him that they've been praying for. And what he will do is turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. So John's role, this unborn child, this yet to be conceived child, he would be a prophet, just like in the spirit of Elijah. And just like Elijah, he wouldn't mince words and he'd stand up against wicked rulers. Just like Elijah, making the way ready for the Lord. You know the rest of the story, right? Because Zacharias' doubt and fear and unbelief, he could not speak for 9 months. He couldn't speak for 9 months. After hearing something like that and leaving and not being able to communicate that verbally, I've wondered, did he write something for Elizabeth, you know? There's no record of him writing. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he just kept it to himself. But he had 9 months to ponder this miracle. This miracle. So we back up, or go a little bit forward, I should say, in verse 24 and 25. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." And you know that a married woman without a child was considered a disgrace in those days. As a matter of fact, oftentimes fingers would be pointed, something must be wrong. God must be punishing that woman. But here she is, in her old age, having conceived and being in seclusion for 5 months. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Zacharias couldn't speak, and she's in seclusion for 5 months. What must have been going on in that household? I just kind of try to imagine it, and I really can't imagine it, but it's pretty amazing. So, last week we heard about the angel who encouraged Mary, and we heard those words, and this is where these two stories tie together. In verse 36, the angel said, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So we pick up that story in verse 39, chapter 1 of Luke. "Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Her husband hasn't spoken for 6 months. Maybe he was a quiet guy anyway, so it really didn't make that much difference in the home life. I don't know. They lived outside of Judah, of course, in that area, so Zacharias could make his way to Jerusalem easily and perform his priestly duties. So about 50 to 70 miles from Nazareth, and Mary probably took about 3 to 5 days to get there via caravan. So here she comes, and this is Elizabeth's response, the response of joy. When Elizabeth, in verse 41, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Wow. Here's that imitation. Elizabeth responded with joy when faced with God's mighty work. It's there. Let's just stop and think about that for a minute. What didn't characterize her? She could have been jealous. Right? Yeah? I mean, why not her? Why couldn't she bear the Messiah? She just had John the Baptist. But and she also didn't say, now let me tell you what God has done for me. You know how two pregnant women are, right? Maybe you don't know. You can imagine two pregnant women and talking about their pregnancies, you know, and one saying blah 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 blah, the other one saying, "Well, let me tell you about my pregnancy," blah 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 blah. We don't see that with Elizabeth. She's not doing that. She immediately takes a back seat. Isn't that amazing? She immediately takes a back seat. And ultimately, it's not just the back seat to Mary, it's a back seat to her Lord. Because that's who is Mary carrying. Wow. And she gives blessings. And it's interesting, the two words, one, the first blessing, the word for blessed appears in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." The blesseds in verse 42 are different words altogether than the blessed in verse 45. So we just want to look at those and understand those expressions of joy. So back in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's Luke's summary, right? So Luke is writing and this is his summary. This is a little summary statement of what happened, just so we would kind of get a background of what's going on. But then Elizabeth informs Mary about what's going on in conversation, and this is what Luke records. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now that word for blessed there in verse 42 has to do with to speak well of. As a matter of fact, that's what it literally means, to speak well of. It's the combination of two words. One of the words is to speak, and often accompanied by physical expression of joy. It's kind of like me going up to Carol and say, "Bump fist, Carol. You rock." Yeah, high five. Yeah, better. Let's do that better.
Okay.
Better. Okay, there you go. And bump fists. Yeah. You rock. Wow, it's amazing. And so does your baby. Your baby rocks too. It's that kind of an expression. It's just that physical expression. Because notice what Luke says. She cried out. She cried out. It's like saying, "Yes! Yes!" She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She cried out, that physical expression, that verbal announcement, that welling up inside, that response to what God has done. And the acknowledgement of how what God has done is going to make you someone to be spoken well of throughout history. It's amazing. So what prompted this physical expression? Well, it was the joy of her baby and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a bizarre thing? The Holy Spirit came and filled her. Her baby leaped for joy. And I have to assume that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what the angel said? That this baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in the mother's womb. Remember? Now, I'm kind of thinking that somehow Zacharias communicated to Elizabeth what he had heard. I kind of think so. I mean, they were married, you know. I'm sure that Elizabeth would have been asking, why can't you talk? What's going on with you? Are you mad at me? You know, all this kind of stuff. You know, cold shoulder. Well, what's going on? You're just giving me the silent treatment. And I think that somehow he would have communicated, whether it was writing or whatever. But what was new here was what Mary was bringing. What Mary brought into the situation. And so what we can understand is that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth interpreted the movement in her womb as a child's joy at hearing Mary's greeting. And even though she herself was pregnant with her long-awaited child, Elizabeth was just ready to sing praises because in the revelation, in the inspiration, it was made known to her that this baby that Mary was carrying was the Messiah. Can you believe it? Can you get a sense of what's going on? And this baby would deliver his people from their sins. So she immediately takes a back seat and expresses her great joy at being present to God's mighty work. How about you? Do you experience the same thing? When people are experiencing the mighty work of God and you're not, for instance, can you go up to them and say, Blessed are you. Blessed are you.
Yes.
Yes. I know things are kind of the pits in our country right now. I understand that. And we all long for God to work mighty works, right? We do. And we pray that way. But did you know in other parts of the world, God is working mighty works right now? Do you know that? So are we going to, can we express that joy? Sometimes we have to, I mean, the Western world has taken the front seat for so long. Maybe it's time for the rest of the world to take some front seat as far as God working in mighty ways. In Asia, He is just doing incredible things. In Africa, amazing things. He is. He's at work powerfully. Are we just going to sit around and say, why not us, Lord? And not say, look at what He's doing in this world. Elizabeth took that back seat gladly. Second expression of joy in verse 45. And blessed is he who believed, is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. It's not the same Greek word again that was used in verse 42 that acknowledges that God has intervened. But this word has to do more with the result of God's intervention in His presence. Blessed, let's put it up here. Blessed is that state of God's indwelling and thereby fully complete or satisfied because of the possession of the favor of God. Because of the possession of the favor of God. The first blessed is that verbal acknowledgement along with that physical expression of joy. The second is the condition, the reality behind that expression, that condition. So Elizabeth was acknowledging that God was at work in a most unusual way. And her joyful greeting was given to show that the blessing of the individual was due to God's intervention in Mary's life. And the evidence of that intervention obviously was what? She was carrying the Messiah. Yeah. But all this was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so Elizabeth is experiencing and expressing this joy at Mary's response of belief and the soul satisfaction that resulted in Mary. Notice what she says, and blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed what God said. Blessed. And that is that place of contentment, that place of being right with God, that place of being with Him in His presence and His presence being with you, and the satisfaction that results. That same word is used generally. For instance, in Romans chapter 4, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There's nothing more satisfying than being at peace with God. Do you agree? There is nothing more satisfying than being at peace with God. But there's nothing more unfulfilling than being at odds with Him either. There's nothing more satisfying than being at peace with God, brothers and sisters. And that's the blessed condition. God is present. I'm at peace with Him. He is at peace with me. My sins have been forgiven. There's another instance, and it's all through the Scriptures, but we're familiar with this one in James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, and the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The blessed life is the characterization of the persevering believer who by faith considers it all joy when encountering trials. It's not that the trials generate joy, but the perseverance in it generates joy. Do you get it? That this joy recognizes God's life-sustaining graces and as a result experiences a strengthening trust in Him and a growing love as God's presence is made known throughout that trial. Blessed. God's at work here, the blessed person says. God has been at work in my salvation. God is at work in my sanctification, and I express that with joy. I'm blessed. You're blessed if you acknowledge God at work and you believe what He's doing. So this Advent season, can we express the joy of Elizabeth at the intervention of God in our history? Can we? In your history? Can you? And by the way, that deep joy is a healing element to it. Because it puts everything into perspective. If it truly, the most satisfying experience that I can have is that God is at work with me and in me, then there is great healing in that. Can we remember this Advent season the joy of our salvation? The joy of that ongoing salvation we call sanctification, we call the forming of Christ, we call Christ in us. Peter actually blesses God, but it's because of our blessed condition. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What a state of blessedness. Just listen to the words. Born again by His great mercy. Born again into a living hope through resurrection. We have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that salvation is our glorification. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? That's what we carry with us. That's what we carry with us. That's why we are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. I can look at you and if you have Christ in your life, I can say you are blessed. You are blessed. And as a result of our salvation, can we join Mary through faith and by grace experience that state of soul satisfaction because of God's continual and abiding presence through Christ? How meaningful is that, that God's at work in your life and that Christ is present? How meaningful is that to you? So when we talk about Advent, we talk about a time of preparation. Not only looking back in wonder at the first Advent, but also looking forward to the second. In a very real sense, just as those who were told about the coming of Christ that first time, it was an occasion for their preparation. Even as John the Baptist made a way for that preparation, was a part of that preparation, we can also examine our lives and be ready for Christ's second coming. I'm going to read in a moment Zacharias when he opened his mouth finally after 9 months. It was just an expression of unbelievable joy. I mean, he had sat on this for 9 months. and he, at the birth of his son, finally God gives him utterance. But can God give us utterance as a result, brothers and sisters? A time to prepare, a time to examine our life. What is your response to life's surprises? Is it like Mary? God's intervention, is it like Elizabeth? How about your responses to the unknown and to Christ's daily presence? What will Mary surrender to God according to His Word? Elizabeth expressed joy at the presence of God's work and took a back seat. It's interesting that in the New Testament book that speaks the most about Jesus' return is Revelation. And it's interesting how it opens. Blessed, that word. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near, John says. For the time is near. Kit and I heard an Advent sermon recently, and the speaker was talking about how that near, that time near is like just beyond the veil. It's like the door. We don't see the door, but it's like Jesus is just ready to open the door. He's just ready to open the door. He's got his hand on the door. He's just ready. He's waiting. We know why he's patient. Peter says why he's patient, because God wants as many as possible to come into the kingdom. But he's the door, the door, the hand is on the door, just ready to break into our world. And when you read Revelation, you think, wow, why would I be blessed if I read all this? Let me just, terrible stuff mostly, and destruction, and he says, heed these words. What are you heeding? What's Revelation all about? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It's a revelation that God is on the throne, right? It's a revelation that Jesus is coming, that He overcomes all that oppose Him, right? Can you heed those words? Can you express that God is at work with joy, even in the midst when things look kind of bleak? Well, what shall your response be? Mary and Elizabeth set an example. I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, to take a look at those examples in the Scripture that God provides for us. I just wanted to close before we have communion and use this passage to enter into the joy of the remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. And couple that with the examination that Paul encourages us to. This is Zacharias' first words. After the birth of his son, mulling over this for 9 months, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people." This is in Luke 1:68, if you want to turn there. "For He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David His servant, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child," talking about His son, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wow. What an expression of joy. Can you imagine that? Can you express that today, brothers and sisters? Well, we're going to express it in a very physical way, in a way of coming before the Lord and remembering His death, and use it this morning in preparation for His return as well. We exalt You this morning, Lord. We say, blessed are You for blessing us. Thank You, Lord, for establishing in such a miraculous way the nature of Your work on this earth. Lord, we could not comprehend it, but Lord, You revealed it. Lord, this is truly from You, this miracle, the miracle of John being born, and most highly, the miracle of God becoming flesh. Oh, Lord, we exalt You. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in our blessed state. Lord, that we would increase in that satisfaction of being with You and You with us. In Jesus' name, amen.